Is that distracting if I put that there? That's amazing technology. Wow. Christ is risen. Got a flurry of different kinds of responses, all meaning, I know, right? How we doing? You okay? I can't sing anymore. I normally can sing on pitch, but somewhere during taunting death, somewhere in the taunting of death, spitting on death's arrogant, you know, somewhere in there I was like, wait, I don't think I sound good anymore. I think Jesus is so glorious that I sort of blew my pipes out. And he really is, guys. I just kept, you know, I don't know if you relate to this, but remember where Paul says, if I'm out of my mind, it's for God's sake, but if I'm in my right mind, it's for your sake? Anyone remember that? Do you feel what that's like? Like, how do you talk sensibly to people about the Lord when you've really encountered him? Because the emotion of how great he is, how good he is, how tender he is, how majestic he is, how holy he is, what he's done in your life is so overwhelming. It's so overwhelming for me to think of who I was when he found me. And how do you stand in front of people and not and make sense? How about we pray? God, I pray that I would make sense and that I would be in my right mind for their sake. I pray that every heart would leave this place full of the love of God. I pray that those who are laid low with guilt and shame today, I pray that they would get set free today. I pray, God, that anyone who is intimidated by the idea of death would today fall into the all-powerful arms of Jesus and see all that fear stripped away. Amen. Well, there's a, if I was a weatherman of the soul, I would forecast the same thing for this generation as I have forecasted for every other generation that's ever lived. We're looking at about 100% chance of death. And then we're going to throw you in a hole and eat potato salad and tell jokes. A few people will keep your picture and remember you, but most people will move right along. Face reality, guys. We're going to die. We know this for sure. I was born, I'm here now, and I'm going to die. You say, ah, but Jesus could return first. Very true. Very true. But barring that, we're going to throw you in a hole and probably actually be eating potato salad before the dirt's entirely covered your casket. Unless you do it the way that the Amish do it, and we actually throw the dirt on, but that's neither here nor there. And that's why this day becomes pretty stinking relevant. Because the world is full of people who are going to die and then stand before God and give an account. And I don't know how many face that without any fear whatsoever. I don't know how many of the world's religions even guarantee the people in them of what will happen next. But ours does. I can't think of any other faith that isn't based on moral teaching and wisdom rather than historical event. Did you know that? Christianity is not based on, hey, you know what would be cool is if we told people how they should live. Just gather all of our ideas about how people should live together into a book and call it the Bible. Here's how you should live. It's not about that, guys. Our faith is based on historical fact. God did this in history. He did this in history. He did this in history. Jesus was born. He lived. Everyone saw him walk around. He lived a wonderful life. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He preached good news. Then they killed him. It was pretty obvious. It was a historical act. A bunch of eyewitnesses there. Then on the third day, he was raised from the dead. And you say, how do you know? Well, first he appeared to a few. Then he appeared to all the 12. And then he appeared to a bunch of groups. And then he appeared to like 500 people at one time. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15, he could say, they're still alive. Go ask them. I'm serious, guys. You're going to meet a bunch of folk in your lives who believe what they want to believe. Well, I don't want to believe in a God like that, so I choose not to. Well, I just believe a bunch of stuff I feel like believing. But if Jesus comes back from the dead and people see him and he says he's Lord, we have something outside of ourselves, objective, factual, to believe in. Second Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1. Now, when you're dealing with somebody who's just believed a system, you know, their own private, their own personal Jesus, their own personal religion, their own personal thing, their Hinduism, their Buddhism, their Islam, their whatever it is, their smorgasbord of eclectic things, and then they face death, and they know that their whole belief system is something they simply chose because they wanted to believe it, how do you face death with any sense of confidence? I sure hope this works. I mean it. Let's say you don't believe there's a God. You say, I don't believe in God. I used to believe in God. I grew up in the church. But, you know, I grew disheartened. I grew frustrated. Things happened. I got mad at God. And so I decided that to pay back God for not being good to me, I'm just not going to believe in him anymore. So there, haha, take that, God. Well, you're going to die too. And then what? Honestly, as you lie there waiting, then what? I believe I've been a fairly decent human being, and really? How good is decent enough? Well, but I just believe when we're dead, we're dead. Do you really? Then how do you explain Jesus coming back? I just don't believe in it. I just don't think he did. Have you actually studied it, or are you just risking it? Have you actually looked at the historical data and the evidence and the facts and like tried to figure out whether you really believe that, or are you just sort of thinking, I hope I'm right here? I got a book back there sitting on the filing cabinet for anyone who's like seriously, as an intellectual skeptic of the Christian faith, wants to investigate this thing. You owe your eternal soul a good investigation of the deal before you reject Christianity. Just saying. There's like a 1,200-page book called The Resurrection of the Son of God by N.T. Wright. If you're an intellectual guy and you've rejected Jesus on the basis of thinking it's historical fabrication, you owe your eternal soul the certainty. Go back and read N.T. Wright's The Resurrection of the Son of God. All right, let's do this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse... I'll start it. Let me go up and give you some context. I'm going to start at verse 6, but the verse 10 is the verse that I want to yell at you about. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Paul's in jail writing this to Timothy. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. We talked about that last week. Verse 10, this is the verse. And which now has been made manifest, it's been brought to light through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. Abolish death. I looked up the Greek for that word that's rendered abolished, and it means to bring to nothing, to make as to no effect, to completely do away with, to render, if you, okay, remember when slavery was abolished? It's no longer legal, it's no longer... Still had some vestiges of force, but not legal force. And right now, death has been outlawed by the resurrection of Jesus. It's been defeated. It's been stripped. And you're going, looks like it's still working pretty good to me. It's been abolished. What does that mean? And what is this life and immortality that Jesus has brought to light through the gospel? I want to read you just a few things from some of the ancient Greek philosophers, some great moral, intellectually astute men, sort of the brightest of a civilization, to hear as they thought about what happens when we die, what's next. We've tried our best to live a virtuous life, but now what? Cicero says, that the best they can offer is futurum quadam augurum secularum. There, take that home and meditate on it. A conjecture or surmise of future ages. The best he has is a conjecture. The most brilliant man says, well, we're just guessing at what happens next. We don't really know. Sort of touched by an angel theology, you know? Which, by the way, is totally dumb. Love will find you. Based on what? Because you want it to? Oh, my goodness. Seneca says, that which our wise men do promise, they do not prove. Yeah, lots of people are asserting, well, I think when you die, this is what happens. Your soul is forever, and the righteous souls do this, and wicked souls do this, and so this is how we should live. Hey, how do you know? Well, you know, trust me. Seems like a plan. That which our wise men do promise, says Seneca, they do not prove. Socrates, you guys remember Socrates? Even at his death, he said, I hope to go hence to good men. But of that I am not very confident. Nor doth it become any wise man to be positive that it so will be. In other words, I don't think anyone who's really wise is going to be all that confident that they're headed to the company of good people when they die, if they're really aware of what's up. I must now die, this is still Socrates, I must now die and you shall live, but which of us is in the better state, the living or the dead? Only God knows. Pliny says, neither soul nor body has any more sense after death than before it was born. In other words, you did not exist, then you were born, and then you died and you did not exist anymore. And that's pretty much what we can believe. But he's just as justified in that as Socrates was in thinking there could be an immortality of the soul. What were they basing their evidence on? The same thing all the people in our culture are basing their evidence on. Personal opinion. What else can they base their opinion on? I don't blame them. Cicero begins his discourse on the subject with the profession that he intended to deliver nothing as fixed and certain, but only as probable, and as having maybe some likelihood of truth. And having mentioned the different sentiments of the philosophers, he concludes, which of these opinions is true? Some God must have to tell us, which is most like to truth, is a great question. In other words, look, guys, let's be honest, we don't have a clue. Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, was declared with power, Romans chapter 1, he was declared by the Father with power to be the Son of God. Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, we believe defeated the power of death and was the firstborn among many brothers. That is, those who know him and follow him and obey him will also be raised from the dead when he returns. It's historically happened. It's been historically eyewitnessed. And the guys who witnessed it and spent time with him after he was raised are the ones whose preaching was recorded in the New Testament. And they all died for this faith, which they wouldn't do if they were thinking they just made it up. So either they were crazy but totally convinced, or they were right. And I don't know about you, but if my Messiah dies and doesn't come back, I don't think I'm going to go die for him. Pliny, Socrates, Seneca, all these philosophers lived and on their deathbed said, guys, I'm the smartest guy in the room. I'm probably better than you as a moral person, but I don't have a clue what happens next, and I don't feel very confident about it, and quite frankly, I'm scared. It's totally natural and normal to have a deep fear of death. You know why? Because we go where we know not to meet, if you're not in Christ, who you know not. And your conscience, if you're at all aware, is not clean. What makes death scary is the uncertainty about what happens next, but the certainty that I have not lived as I ought. Am I the only one in the room who thinks that? Me and Bunny agree. He abolished death. He abolished death. and he brought life and immortality to light. But what kind of life? Like, what kind of life did he bring? I mean, because I feel like I'm alive right now, right? And when I was born into this world, I was alive, right? What kind of life is he talking about? The kind of life that's connected to immortality. That word immortality means incorruptibility. It won't decay. It won't age. It won't get weaker over time. It won't fall apart. It's a timeless, eternal, unfading life. Jesus will never die again. He hasn't needed a nap since Easter. That's my sense. He could probably take one if he felt like it, but I don't think he's needed one. Because needing a nap has to do with the weakness of our body. We wear out. We wear out so often that we're like, man, I've been up like 18 hours. No, don't wake me. I'm not ready yet. No, I don't need any. Go away. That's how much we wear out. That every single day we got to get back on the recharge. And Jesus has brought a whole different kind of life. Oh my goodness, that the kids liked that one, didn't they? He snored in the pulpit. Oh my goodness. You know, I was actually saved reading a book about vampires. I'm a textbook, not normal, kind of a, I was saved on drugs, you know, no preacher or church or evangelistic crusades. It's a bunch of guys off on drugs, and then I'm reading vampire books, and I get saved. And these vampires were amazing. They can live forever. They're immortal. And since they can live forever, the kind of person that they're developing into becomes... why is there a fly at Easter? It's not spring yet. Just had snow like last week. What in the world? I don't even know where I was saying anymore. I've completely lost my job. Vampires, immortality. These vampires, they have this immortality, and so they can live for like 1,000 years, but like almost none of them survive that long. You know why? Because we're becoming a kind of person as we grow and develop, aren't we? And often we think that the reason that we die is because, you know, our bodies break down, but there's a different kind of death. There's a kind of life that's required for a person to go on really living. It's called hope. And almost none of the vampires in Anne Rice's Vampire Chronicles survive a millennia. They're called children of the millennia, and they're very powerful. And there's something unusual about this idea of now my body's not going to die. You have more time to become the person you're growing into by what you love, by what you believe, by how you interact with people, by how you deal with disappointments and griefs and hurts and dreams and all that stuff. And how you deal with the fact that you are an evil bloodsucker. You know? Yeah. And almost none of these vampires can even survive unto 1,000 years because of their spiritual moral stuff. They give up. They kill themselves. It's really rare for them to even survive a millennia. Because of the kind of person they become over time. There's a kind of life that is required. There's a kind of inner spiritual dynamic that's required that Jesus had. Hebrews calls it an indestructible life. There was something in his integrity and in his love relationship with Papa that even if you kill him, you can't kill him. If you do your worst to him, you still get his best. If you hate him, you still can't provoke him to hate. If you murder him, you can't provoke him to murder and kill. If you curse him and spit on him, you can't provoke him to do anything except bless. because of the kind of indestructible spiritual life he has within him, which is why he has immortality. And it's this life and this immortality that he brings to light and gives to us. A kind of spiritual life with God, a kind of inner life that doesn't have to do with duration, but it does lead to duration. An indestructible life of love and of fellowship with the Father and of surrender to the Father that's free of hate, free of malice, free of jealousy. It's only ruled by truth and grace and love. And Jesus has brought it to life. In other words, it's what the Bible calls eternal life. And you start it now. Jesus says to Martha, I think it's John chapter 11. He says, whoever believes in me, though he dies, who knows the verse? Yet he shall live. And then he says to Martha, do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life, Martha. Whoever believes in me, whoever trusts in me, whoever clings to me, whoever walks with me, even if their body dies, they're fully alive. I once was sitting at Smith's restaurant and I walked up to somebody who'd recently had to bury their spouse. And we were discussing her present whereabouts. And I said to him, called him by name, and I said, you know, Jesus said that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Therefore, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not dead. They're fully alive. In fact, I would argue they're more alive than we are. And so is your wife. No, we were on the phone. I'm sorry, we're not at the restaurant. We were at the phone. Not that that's a relevant detail, but I want to be accurate. And this gentleman said to me, huh, yeah. I'm telling you guys, the emotional pressure and grief and loss of death can sometimes make your brain fuzzy and you start to go, well, what is my hope again? Okay, Jesus died for our sins. He took all the death and all the condemnation and all the guilt that we earned, he took it on himself and he absorbed it because he loved us that much and the Father loved us that much and the Holy Spirit loves us that much. He absorbed it. He let it crush him. And then through that death, he rose again and destroyed that death, destroyed that guilt, destroyed that condemnation, destroyed the slavery to that sin. And then if we just cling to him, he pours that same spirit that raised him from the dead out on us. And if we just die to ourselves daily, we can live by that same spirit now. Free of guilt, free of condemnation, and because we know exactly who we know on the other side and where we're going on the other side, if guilt is gone, then fear is gone. Am I making any sense? We sang about it in Christ alone when we said, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Let me take you a couple more places. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2:14. Now the T's, then the H. Hebrews 2:14. Listen to the word of the Lord, Hebrews 2:14. Since therefore the children, that's us, share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. When Jesus rose from the grave, he took the sword out of that ancient, invisible accuser's hand. There is an ancient enemy of humankind who has been accusing us from the garden till now. And he will still accuse you, though not legally if you're in Christ. Because Jesus, when he rose, took the sword of that accusation out of his hand. Jesus let the devil have his way and kill him. And through that murder, through that execution, through that gruesome, horrible scene, he defeated the enemy's main weapon. Don't you remember in Genesis, God goes to find his children. They walk together. They have sweet fellowship. It says Adam and Eve used to walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day. God shows up on time. He shows up on time, and Adam and Eve are gone. And God doesn't say, "What have you done?" He says, first off, "Where are you?" And then the second question he asks, if I remember correctly, "Who told you you were naked?" Because it sure wasn't me. Our ancient enemy has been telling us about our guilt, about our failure, about our shame. He has been pounding us from day one. Tempt, deceive, suggest, confuse, and then when we fall for the bait, attack, accuse, condemn. Attack, accuse, condemn. Attack, accuse, condemn. First Corinthians 15, 56 and 57. I'm having you flip. You don't want to flip, that's fine. Just listen to me read it if that's all right with you. Or you can swipe and, you know. Used to be the sound of pages rustling. Now it's the non-sound of fingers swiping on apps and phones and pads. And that's fine. That's fine as long as you get the word up in you. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, 56. "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." What makes death scary is that we're guilty. And we head, we know not where, but we do know, if we're awake, where we deserve to go and what we deserve to get. But Jesus defeats all the wrath that's against us, all the guilt, all the shame, all the condemnation that we earn through our choices and our loves and our rebellion and our stupidity and our just resisting the voice of God and loving other things and hurting ourselves and harming others and And Jesus took it all on himself so that the guilt could be taken away. The sting of death could be taken away. Now, I know that we still die, but that's because of the Lord's patience. He does not want any to perish, which is a bigger word than physically die. Perish has to do with eternal destruction. Our eternal destiny being a destruction. That's what the word perish means. And Jesus is waiting for the command from his Father to come down and establish his kingdom. With a word, he'll do the cleanup act. With one little word, he will overthrow all the lawlessness and sin. The whole world, 1 John says, lies under the power of the evil one. I want you to hear that. The whole world lies under the power of the evil one. Now, he's been defanged, and the last enemy to be defeated will be death. But because it's defanged, we can shout and sing and dance in advance. In fact, I can go to my grave, And I can say, listen, listen, death. Listen, death. I know you think you have the best of me, but I want you to know two things. Number one, right now, I go to see my Jesus face to face. And to be apart from the body and to be with the Lord is better by far. So eat that, death. Number two, I will rise again. Jesus will plant his feet on this soil and he will call to his beloved and this ground will shake and I will come back together and I will look pretty good. And I'm going to come up out of this ground and guess what? If he's in the air, I'm flying to meet him in the air in front of all the rest of the people and I'm going to head to the front of the line. So take that, death. Gum on me all you want with those no dentures in your mouth. Fine, whatever. Bruise me a little bit. I don't even care. And guys, listen. This is where I want to take this thing. Paul started out by inviting Timothy to suffer by the power of God for the sake of the gospel. If you take away a man's guilt and you give a man certainty, and you connect him to Jesus so that nothing in all creation can separate him from the love of God. And he has his hope made certain, so it's no longer hope so, but it's I know so, and I know whom I believe it. If you give me a real and living hope because of Jesus coming to life, if you forgive all my sins and you fill me with the love of God so that I don't even know how he could ever love me this way, but I know it's true, and he fills me with his image and likeness and worth and greatness, not because of anything in me, but because of his own glory. If he does that, and he takes the fear that death used to hold, and he strips it, and he says, now go tell your lost brothers, then how much are you going to be willing to suffer for this guy, for this amazing brother, for this incredible king, and for this over-the-top lavish father? I dare say that all the suffering you might have to endure in the present life wouldn't even be worth comparing to the glory that's about to be revealed. You can't threaten me with heaven. You can't threaten me with heaven. You can only threaten me with hell. You better fall in line, boy. You better shut up and not talk about that Jesus. You better shut up. Who are you talking to? You must have me confused with someone who doesn't know God. You can't threaten me with heaven. Man, I'm like Peter Pan. To die would be a great adventure. And then, of course, James Hook says, death is the only adventure you have left. And then he swings his sword at him, and they go at it. And that is where we find ourselves, guys. We find ourselves in the midst of a battle with souls on the line. Time is ticking. The hourglass has been flipped. The sand is falling. Souls lie in the balance. Jesus has given us authority. He said to us, there's the field, the fruit is ripe. Come about 4 more days, it will spoil and fall on the ground and be wasted. The greatest need is for some people who are willing to get sweaty, sunburnt, cut up, and hurt to get that harvest in. The greatest need is for some folk who will put their comfort and their vacation mindset over and become a temple of the Holy Spirit where sacrifices are offered to the living God. If you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, you exist to host the presence of God, and the presence of God only falls on a sacrifice. Which means, I have given you an example that you might follow in my steps. Man, you can't threaten me with heaven. You can only threaten me with hell, and that's been dealt with. I was in the basement praying before the service. And when that revelation came on me about you can't threaten me with heaven, you're going to send me to go see Grandpa Dave. You're going to go send me into a conversation with Grandma Orpha. Like, cancer took her, you know? Grandma Laura, heart attack. Favorite song was My Jesus, I Love Thee. Picture her singing it at the window washing dishes. What? You can't threaten me with heaven. Jesus is alive. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, man. My labor in the Lord is not in vain. In fact, everything else is. It ain't time for a vacation. We're in the middle of a war. I mean, half the church is like sitting down and they're worried and anxious because they're just not sure if they really should go through with this whole timeshare investment. And I don't know. Biting their nails. I don't know. Should I buy that boat or not? Oh. My goodness. But what if the kids don't get into the right college? Do you know how dumb you look right now? The angels are weeping over those kind of stupid priority decisions. Like you're like worried. You're worried about it. You're worried about it. Really? Gabe wanted to be baptized for a while now. Tried to explain to him what baptism was last night again to make sure we understood what we were doing today. Baptism is going down into the water to signify dying with Jesus. He died for sin, we die to sin. Coming up out of the water to signify being raised with Christ. He now lives by the power of God. To the glory of God, so do we. And I tried to explain it. I said, Gabe, you know, I said, like, you know, all these years ago, I married your mom. I stood before people and I stood before God and I made these vows, you know, in plenty and want, in sickness and health, for better or worse, for richer, poorer, and all that stuff. I said, so now every single day since we got married, those vows, those promises have been, they've been speaking over me. I've been married that whole time, but those vows, those promises I made before God are speaking over me every day. Lay down your life and live for her. This vow, this is a covenant. It will not be broken. And I said, your baptism is like that. It's like you're getting married to God. And he got really, made a big silly smile and turned away from me. And I said, what's funny? He goes, a man marrying a man. Which, that's timely, but anyway. I didn't mean that way, but anyway. And I was like, I know, Gabe, I know, I get that. I said, but you know, you're not the bride of Christ. The whole church corporately is the bride of Christ. Oh, okay, that's not quite so bad. I said, yeah, but the point is that from this day forward, your baptism will speak over you. From this day forward, every single day, your baptism will speak over you and it will say, die to sin, live to God. Die to sin, live to God. Die to sin, live to God. It's about your oneness with Jesus. So as we're coming to conclusion, guys, if you honestly are in the place of saying, you know, if I were laying on my back, do I really genuinely know that I know I am right with God, I have peace with God? And here's one way to know. Is the thought of going to him joyful? If the thought of leaving this mortal coil behind and flying to your maker is not joyful, let me submit to you that you don't know yet the peace that Christ gives to those who love him. And if you are a follower of Jesus and you haven't been baptized, then I would just ask one simple question. Why not? Today's your day. Let's stand. I want to pray. I think the band has something else going on. Are you guys going to blow up the world? And how about that? My goodness. I didn't think that I would be able to make it up here and stand up straight. Jesus is just over the top good. But I want to lead us in praying. And then basically here's how this is going to go. Let me tell you how this is going to go. Here's how I'd like to do this. If you want to, accept Jesus for the first time, meet us in the back by the tank. Bobby's going to be back there and the elders are going to be back there. If you know Jesus and you're like, man, I want all in. I want to make my marriage vows to the Lord. There's absolutely no reason, since I love him and I'm serving him, there's no reason to not make my marriage vows. It's one of the simple things that the apostles did. Repent, believe in Jesus, get baptized, get filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the normal pattern. So if you're breaking that pattern, just don't break it anymore. Go get baptized. Come on. Just get your cell phone out of your pocket and don't worry about your hair. Honestly, if you care more about your hair than the baptism, you're definitely not ready. Good night. Your priorities are all messed up. So let's pray. God, we love you. You are amazing, God. I thank you, Jesus, that your tomb is empty. I thank you, Jesus, that you loved me, that you pursued me, and you let nothing stand in your way. Every cost, you paid it. Every obstacle, you destroyed it. And God, every sin I ever committed, you took on yourself, and I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. I'm brand new. You now live on the inside. The love of God cannot be taken from me. The hope that I have in you can never be stolen from me. No angel can trick me out of it. No death or persecution or beating will ever drag me out of this thing. And I will be yours both now and forever. Your spirit is on me. Your gospel's within me. Your word is powerful. And it sustains me. It anchors me. And you, Jesus, are my anchor. And you've never failed anyone who's trusted in you. I now pray, God, that all who want to follow you would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. And God, I'm just going to lead us to you in this prayer. So everyone just feel this. And if you want to join along, you can say it in your heart to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I receive you. You are my Lord. I receive what you did for me. I want to know you. God, I confess that I have sinned and I want free. God, I don't deserve forgiveness, but I want forgiveness. God, I don't feel worthy of you, but I am convinced that you are true. I want to face life without guilt and death without fear. God, help me. Hear me, God. Help me. I've never done this in any service before. Everybody keep your eyes closed. If that's you this morning and you want to respond either as a rededication or as a first time, I want you to raise your hand right now. Okay. All right. You can put your hand down. If you raised your hand, I want you back there by that tank. Dennis, you want to give a call to generalized ministry before we release? All right. I love you guys.
If you need prayer, just come on up. There's people here that I know have physical ailments and stuff. Yeah.
Gabe wanted to say something.
If If you want to be baptized, you can get baptized.
If you haven't been baptized, please get baptized today. Don't let this slide. It's important. It's big. Getting baptized is a big thing. Don't let it slide by. If you need prayer for anything else, please come up front. If you're being held prisoner, please don't leave here being held prisoner. Get yourself set free. Come forward, and we can take care of that. You can be set free today. You don't have to carry that thing out of here. You can be set free today. Please come up for prayer.